Okay, I suppose we'll try to get started with our class here today and see how far we can get. Exodus, book of Exodus, part 18, we're going to be in chapter 19 today. And Roy commented on the picture there. It's supposed to be a representation of Mount Sinai or what people think it looks like anyway. So, but I don't know. So that's what we're going to kind of be looking at today. So,
you've never been there probably, have you?
No, I've never seen it, so that's for sure. Okay, so I'm going to try to go through this fairly brief here. Again, a map. This one's going to look different than the one we've kind of been using and going to bring us a little bit different idea. Again, we've been trying to kind of pinpoint this location of this mount, this mountain or Sinai or Mount Horeb, as we've seen it's called also. And last week, it's often showed right around this area here is where a lot of people think Mount Sinai would be. And the wilderness would be right in this area here. We talked last week about we thought maybe it was more up in this area here, and there was more a direct route. Land of Midian is over in this area right here, and then it'd be more of a direct route from here across here over to what we know as of Egypt. I ran across this map, and I don't want to dwell on a lot today, but it's just going to give another idea, and just something for us to chew on, I guess, if nothing else. And Kirk kind of alluded to some of this a little bit last week, too, and that's kind of why I wanted to bring it up. This area here, on this map, it's called the Wilderness of Egypt. It's often called, people refer to it as the Sinai Peninsula. But this all belonged to Egypt at this time. And I know it's fine print. I even struggle to read it here. Let's see, where is that at? Right here, right above it. It says, Egypt controlled the Sinai until 106 AD when the Romans annexed it. So that's a long time after the Exodus here. So this whole area here could be referred to as Egypt. And then this land of Midian over here, we know in Exodus 2 when Moses was shepherding Jethro's sheep, he was on the western edge of the wilderness, which could have been right around in this area here. That kind of fit the western edge of it. And then the burning bush we know was at Mount Sinai or Horeb. And so this particular map here shows that Mount Sinai was over here, actually on the other side of the Red Sea. And again, there's multiple different ideas and theories and disputes that, and a lot of them have different things that make sense. To me, I haven't found one that's just like, yeah, that's got to be what's going on. But I thought it was interesting. Now, they indicated here they still took this southern route, as we once talked about. And then this area right here across the Red Sea, called the Straits of Tiran, or the Red Sea Crossing. This was once a land bridge, or they claimed it was a land bridge. So people would this is the route they would travel. So Moses would be in this area here. When he went back to Egypt, he would cross here and up farther to Egypt. I don't know, just a different idea, just a different thought I wanted to show it today, because we've talked about the location of that quite a bit. The location of it doesn't necessarily take away or add to the implications of what happened at that mountain. It's just information for us to kind of get a picture of how they were traveling and where they were at and maybe some different ideas like that. So I'm going to leave it at that today. If anybody's got any comments, we can talk about it, though. So,
how do you say they get across the
right down here? The idea that it's a land bridge. And at one time, they were able to walk across there. I don't know if that's supported or not, but that idea, but it does, yeah. I think today it says that there's a stretch there. The deepest spot of it is 250 meters deep and about 800 meters wide right now. There's like a little trench there now. But people believe that at one time that was filled in and they were able to travel across there. But just a different idea. Just one more thing I kind of stumbled upon, so I wanted to show that, I guess. But and a lot of this stuff, I mean, this is, you know, there's people that study this stuff and research it pretty hard, but it's still a man's idea of where this stuff is at, you know, geographically. So we'll leave that there today, and then we'll move on here to chapter 19. My slide wants to go. Okay. Titled to Be to Me a Kingdom. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. If somebody would like to read those, please.
In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from the Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.
Okay, thank you, Roy. So we see kind of how the story continues here. Israel comes and they camp in front of the mountain, or at the foot of the mountain, or the base of the mountain, you could call it. And then in verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God. And as I kind of read through this chapter, it really, I enjoy picturing, I guess, the interaction that Moses has with God throughout this. Obviously, it was a different, not everybody was able to experience that. And Kyle kind of pointed to this a little bit today, like the Jewish people throughout history really have held Moses at a high esteem. And I think there's for great reason, I think. I mean, he had something special, an ability and a relationship with God that not everybody was able to share. And you can really see that through this chapter and the next, as we continue on here a few weeks as well too, I think. But so he says, he goes up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. So God instructed Moses what he was supposed to tell the people. Again, this is not the first time this has happened, right? Moses understands he's a representative to the people from God. And he tells them, you go back and tell them that you guys, you have seen yourselves what I did to the Egyptians, and how, says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So they witness that, and he's telling them, you go back and remind them of what I did for them. And then he's going to continue on with that thought as well. He says, I brought you to myself. Now, verse 5, I think, here is a huge key. There's one little two-letter word here I think is critically important to what's going to happen next. And I think it's critically important for what happens in the new covenant as well. In verse 5 there, he says, Now then, if, the word if is so important, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So right away, my thought was, so if you do that, certain things are going to happen, right? That's what it says in that verse. If you keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the sons of Israel. So if you obey, keep my covenant, then you're going to belong to me, right? I think we often have the idea that the nation of Israel was a group of people that were automatically blessed by the Lord, and he handpicked them, and he did everything for them, and they were this great nation, and all these things happened to them. But that's yes and no. I mean, he did choose them, but there was always the stipulations that if you do what I tell you, then these things are going to happen for you. Even when you look back to the land of Egypt, when the event of the Passover, if they wouldn't have done what they were told to do, with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels, you know, all those details. If they wouldn't have done that, the angel of death would not have passed over their house, right? So it's always been, they have to be active on their end to be part of this or to keep this up. So I think that's interesting, and we're going to emphasize that a lot today. It says, again, if you obey, That's the key. If you don't do that, that's the end of where this is going to go for you, right? You're not going to be a people, be his people. You're not going to be his kingdom. You're not going to be. If you don't do that, it's very plain, I think. He says, again, he says, if you obey my voice, you shall be my own possession among the people. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I thought, where have we heard that before, right? That's something that seems, you know, that's not a really a foreign idea or a foreign concept to us. And I think this is, so we've showed a lot and talked a lot about different, the ways that God used the nation of Israel as an example of things to come under the new covenant and reference to the church and a foreshadow of something else to come, right? And this, again, is just another one of those, I think, a very big foreshadow of what he's doing here with this nation of people out in the wilderness. He's preparing them to enter the promised land, right? That's the stage they're at this point. They're in the wilderness trying to be prepared for the promised land. Now, if we turn ahead to 1 Peter, go over to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, if somebody would like to read verses 4 through 10.
And prove to him that the living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which they were rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to his doom they were also appointed. But you are a choice race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Okay, thank you, Ken. So here's Peter using this Old Testament scripture to explain and to encourage and to teach these people. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the New Covenant Christians, right? And he's comparing what happened with the nation of Israel to the church and to Christians. What did God tell the people back in Exodus? He says, if you obey, what are you going to become? A kingdom of priests, right? A holy nation. You're going to belong to me. Well, what's Peter saying here? It's the very same thing, right? This is what God was leading up to the whole time. Verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word. So that cornerstone, who's the cornerstone of the kingdom?
Jesus,
right? So if you were disobedient to the word, or you didn't... you didn't follow Jesus, for lack of a better word. You're disobedient. And what's going to happen there? It says, this doom they were also appointed. Right? Talking about judgment. Talking about eternity here. So what's happening with these people as we're looking at them out in the wilderness or at Mount Sinai here, is God is setting them up to become obedient. Right? He's giving them the opportunity. If you become obedient and if you do what I tell you, then you're going to be my people, right? I'm going to take you into the promised land. You're going to receive it, right? Just like I think we've talked about before a couple times. That's where we're at right now within the church. The church is out in the wilderness right now trying to be prepared for the promised land or for eternity, right? The wedding, or the wedding feast is talked about, with the bridegroom being the church and Jesus, that being united together with the promised land, right? That's what God is showing through this nation as they're out in the wilderness eventually leading them to that place. And it doesn't come without a lot of struggles, all right? And those struggles continually come because they were disobedient. That obedience is what is going to bring them that ultimate reward. And I think that in itself right there is a huge lesson for us as Christians as we move forward thinking about that, I guess. So, anybody got any thoughts on that, on 1 Peter there, or this idea kind of as we move on? I said that, you know, wasn't God using Israel as a foreshadow and example all along? Everything that's happened with the nation of Israel since they were in Egypt has shown something that's going to happen in the church, or an event or an idea that he's trying to teach us. And can't we look at those past events and learn from that? This is what God expects of us. This is what we need to do, right? I think that's a big part of it.
Are you going to attend the chat today?
What's that?
Are you going to attend the chat?
We might.
We may.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't want to get
ahead. Yeah. No, we might get there, yeah. So, okay. Go ahead, Steve.
1 Peter chapter 2 there, I think in verse 9, talk a little bit about what Kyle was talking about today.
It was, yeah. I think that's an important part of it too. I think God was trying to get the people to view themselves that way as well. Okay, we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 19 now. And we're just going to kind of show, just as we say, the story kind of unfold here. If somebody would like to read 7 through 16, then we'll kind of go back through and break it down a little bit. If somebody would like to, please.
So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled."
Okay, thank you. If we see the beginning of this, it's like the second half of 6 through 8 there, we can clearly see that at this point, Moses is actively using the system Jethro advised him to implement, right? Remember last chapter, he said, you need to choose able-bodied men among all these people to be representatives for them, right? And so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. So he brought these men together and said, this is what God just told me to do. Okay, so he's spreading the word throughout the people at that point. He says, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud in order that people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So they agreed. They were gonna do what had Moses told them, and he brought those words back to the people. And then God, he goes on to tell Moses, "I'm gonna come in a thick cloud, and so the people can believe and they can hear him." Right. And then he goes on to give them instructions. Says, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." So the word consecrate, there's kind of a lot of different words you could kind of substitute in there, but I think what it really shows there is when you consecrate yourself or people do that, they're preparing themselves for something. It's often referred to as something being holy. When you consecrate something is holy, it's pointing towards something special or something holy, and they're supposed to be preparing themselves for what's going to happen here on this third day, right? And then he also tells them to wash their garments. Get the idea of, you know, being ready, prepare. You're going to go meet the Lord, right? Prepare yourself, wash your garments, be ready to do that. He says that on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. So that's kind of what's happening here. So the people are preparing to do that. And does anybody got any comments on that? Any of those things there? Right, and that reference is often referred to what as our garments being washed white as snow, right, from the blood of Jesus. That's kind of what I was thinking there too. Is that cleansing, I guess, before you meet the Lord is, and that's something that a foreshadow of what we have as Christians. We're told and pictured as being spotless and our garments white as snow. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Might not be a big thing, but I think I think there's definitely a representation there behind that idea. So, and then, be to me a kingdom. Oh, I backed up. I wish I knew how. Every now and then I hit the button on here and it backs up, and I never can do it when I want to. Move forward there. Okay, so rules were given to survive now. So you go on in verses 12 through 15, if somebody would like to read those. What's that? Oh. We read through this once. I just wanted to go back through it, I guess, and touch on it, I guess, so. All right, that'll be better now. So, okay, so we see, talk about the mountain, it was transformed into something incredible. I mean, this was an amazing sight before the people. The trumpet grew louder, and Moses spoke to God. Spoke, and God answered him with thunder, it said. A very supernatural, incredible event, really, is what this is. This isn't something that happens on a daily basis with these people, right? They've never seen this before, right? Moses goes and talks to God, and then he comes back, and Moses says, well, God told me to tell you this, what you're supposed to do, right? They've never seen this before. But now Moses has brought them along to the base of the mountain, and they're going to see the power that the Lord has, right? In verse 20 there, we see where the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top, and Moses went up. So just looking at this practically, you see these people around this mountain. God comes down, tells Moses to come up. Moses hikes up, right? He's not climbing up, you know, a 10,000-foot rugged mountain peak and spending several days to get there, right? So I again showed you that Mount Sinai physically wasn't necessarily just this incredibly huge mountain. I mean, I think it stood out. I think it was more than just a bump on the ground. But it was something that Moses could ascend and descend in, you know, a reasonable amount of time, I think. I think we can just get that idea just by practically looking at the events here. So Moses goes up, he calls Moses to the top, and then we kind of see the interaction he has here. Verse 21 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And he says, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses' response, I found this was interesting. Moses said to the Lord, he said, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn them, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So Moses is saying, well, they're not going to come up here. You told them if they did, they were going to die. I thought that's kind of interesting. God was again warning him, go tell them, you know, basically kind of reassure him, don't come up here or you're going to die. And Moses had a little faith in the nation of Israel here, it looks like to me. He said, well, you already told them they can't, so why aren't they going to? Kind of, it's like, that's kind of interesting how Moses, how he interacts back and forth with God, how the relationship that he has and how they kind of carry that back and forth. I kind of thought that was kind of interesting there. And then in verse 24, he says, then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through to come upon the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So again, he tells him, he says, okay, go back down, come back with Aaron. But again, he says, let the people come back through, where he says, I'm going to break forth on them. So Moses goes down and does, tells the people and does what he's told, right? And then as we kind of looking ahead, we saw in our scripture reading today, what happens after this or, you know, during this time on Mount Sinai, jumping ahead, to what we know as the Ten Commandments, as we're going to see in next week's class or in the chapter. So I thought it was interesting, I guess, in this chapter how God brings the people kind of to him and allows them to see him and kind of get a little different feel of who he really is. Because up until this point, they've seen a lot of incredible things that he has done, but they really haven't seen or felt him in their presence like they do when they're at the base of the mountain here. And again, then we see the interaction that Moses has and the relationship he has with God as he leads these people and instructs them. And ultimately, I think it also shows that these people, they put a lot of faith in what Moses tells them as well. Because I think when Moses came back and tells them, if you cross the boundary, God said he is going to kill you or he's going to put his wrath upon you, I think they believed him. I don't think there's many of them that thought, because it doesn't, and not saying it doesn't happen, but it doesn't say that any of them crossed it either. But they trusted Moses, and I probably a lot of that is through the events that they've seen in the past, because Moses comes, tells them this stuff's going to happen in Egypt, and then these great things start happening over and over and over again. They get the idea that, hey, this Moses guy kind of knows what he's talking about, right? This God that is helping us through this wilderness, and Moses keeps giving us these instructions, this is really working. So I think there's a faith being built here in God through Moses kind of at this point. So that's kind of what I had for today. I guess wasn't quite as long as some of them, but we got any more comments, Roy? I see.
You mentioned the relationship that Moses has with God, and that's one of my favorite parts of this shows and really indicates that God is a person. You know, he's beyond our idea of what a person is, but he has a personality. He has we're created in his image, right? In his likeness. And so that shows that God is reciprocal in a relationship. He listens. You know, it's not a one-way street with him. He has expectations, of course, but it shows he's accessible.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a great thing. And he thinks about, he regrets, he repents, he's like, oh, I should destroy them all. And Moses lobbies and talks about it. Why? He got us out of Egypt, now you're going to destroy them? And so Moses intervenes and is an advocate for them.
Right.
Because they're also ungrateful. Yeah. So
right.
Pretty interesting.
And you can tell through many of the interchanges with Moses that Moses isn't afraid to speak his mind kind of with God either. He's not just, he's respectful, I mean, understands who God is and the power that he has, but he's not just completely afraid to speak and to talk to him. And he said the idea that God is able and to have this exchange in this relationship with Moses just shows the kind of God that he is. That he's willing to listen to us. He's not up there just ready to hammer his fist on top of us if we open our mouth. You know, and Moses tells him things that God, you know, he thinks about, right? He kind of see this dialogue going.
But,
Kyle?
Yeah, so it's kind of cool to think that we have an approachable God in that sense. But also, sorry, the thing I was going to say, so Moses kind of looked like he had faith in the Israelites to not talk there, but it doesn't really look like God did.
Yeah, he knew more than Moses, kind of, didn't he? Yeah. It's like, well, you might think they're not going to come up here, but I'm not so sure.
He probably would have struck them down.
Oh, I think there's no doubt. Yeah. Yeah, I totally agree. Anybody else got any thoughts? Kirk?
Well, that might be a little bit kind of off the what we were talking about. I'm kind of going back to the theme of priest conference. And I think it's quite something that an important picture we have to have isn't that, because I think people that don't believe that Israel is a chosen nation of God can also fall into a bias of scripture that might not quite fit what God actually is intending to start with. And so what my point is that we have to be careful that we don't think that, okay, God tried it with Israel and then he did, now he's trying it with the church and it's working. We can't think of it that way. You alluded to before is that God already had that plan previously,
right,
prior to that happening. And when he talks about them being king and priest, but notice something too, and this is where you kind of have to get into the Hebrew a little bit, and partially why, and I haven't studied a lot either, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there hasn't been no set aside of priest yet, but the word priest is used. And it's translated like there's a separation of priest and people. But when you look at the Hebrew, it's what it's saying is priest folk. Okay, what I think he might be saying there is to begin with, God intended, didn't mean it was going to happen, God intended for everybody in the nation of Israel to be like we are. That was the purpose of setting this all up. I mean, he didn't think they weren't going to, because Jesus still had to come. He knew that from the beginning, and that's why he told Satan at the beginning that I'll put enmity between your seed and Eve's seed, which is the human race, you know. And so God knew that from the beginning, but when you look into the Hebrew there, I think priest and people, in chapter 19, I think priest and people are used interchangeably. Even though, like, in verse 24 is the only verse that kind of sets it apart, but when you look in the Hebrew, the word and is not there. It says priest folk is all it says. It says, go down, but don't let the priest folk break through. And so I think he was hoping, his intention was that all the people would be priests to him. Because he says that prior to, but also knowing that they weren't, and it was also a picture of what the bride that he had pictured prior to. And I guess in saying that, it's not that God messed up or anything. It's that I think that God always had his plan to start with was always to have the relationship with people. It was never to have things set up by certain his plan was always, even with the nation of Israel, he was hoping, and not hoping is not a word, but the design of that, so the law wasn't bad. It was the people didn't keep it, is what the deal was. So God's intention with that was that they wouldn't be a kingdom of priests. And they weren't, because they were disobedient. And that's why the new covenant was always God's plan prior to, because God knew it wasn't going to work out previously. But that's why we can be a kingdom of priests to God in the new covenant now, because it's the covenant's different, and we're kind of going through that in Hebrews, and right, Hebrews is showing the superiority of our covenant versus the covenant they had. And I guess the reason that I'm bringing that up there is that I think what he's telling that, because he says about the priests in verse 22, let them consecrate, all the people he told to consecrate themselves, I mean to approach. And so that's why I think he's referring to the people as priests there. But you get later on, yes, they do set aside the tribe of Levi as priests, but why is that? Because if you go ahead to Hebrews 12, because that's the writer of Hebrews writes about this incident here in Exodus 19, but he writes about Hebrews 12, and he writes how they reacted to that. And in Hebrews 12, 18, and prior in this as well, he's showing the contrast between, because they couldn't even bear it, but we can approach God. And in verse 18 says, For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blaze of fire, to a darkness, and to gloom, and to a whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet, to the sounds of the words which was such that those who heard begged that no further should be spoken to them. Okay, so notice how prior to this, God is calling them priests, because we haven't got to this point yet, quite yet, until the first chapter 19 is kind of this point, but prior to that, he's calling them a kingdom of priests, because he wants them to do that.
Right.
But when God actually speaks to them, they don't want to have anything to do with them, and that's why he takes the whole nation, and he doesn't set it up that way, because they aren't going to be a people that wants to do that.
Right.
So it's not that God was changing his plan all over time. Is that his intention was with the nation of Israel that they would be like we were, his intention with the law and stuff like that was that it would make them a people who wanted a relationship with him. But it didn't. Not that his plan is bad, but that people don't want to do that when they want to change, when they have to force with change, or when they don't want to be a servant of God and they're in the presence of God, they don't want to hear any more about it. Is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So, like, if you go on to verse 20, he says that they couldn't even bear the command, in Hebrews 12, I mean, that they couldn't even bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So you don't really get that necessarily in Exodus 19, but the writer of Hebrews brings it out and says they basically what that's saying there, I think, what I get is that they thought it was ridiculous and stupid, and why you couldn't even touch the mountain.
Yeah.
And so when God's warning Moses back there, make sure the people don't break through and touch the mountain, they probably thought it was ridiculous why they couldn't, you know, or to start with, until God actually spoke to them. And so I think that when we look at that, it's not that God kept trying his different plans and didn't work out. It's that he always intended the people to be like we are today. It's just that he is, I think, and partly he's showing that it doesn't work out the way.
I think so too, yeah.
And that's why it only works the way we have it set up today in the new covenant. But he intended them prior to be a kingdom of priests, and not the nation of Israel necessarily, but a people who wants to have a relationship with him. That's why Peter can take that verse, and he's saying, but you are a kingdom of priests. He's saying what Moses... He's quoting what Moses, and even a possession of God there. He's quoting Exodus 19 there, saying that we have fulfilled that because we're a people that are actually wanting to have a relationship with God. And they weren't. And so that's I think that's important to understand as we...
I think that's very important for us to understand when we look back at the physical nation of Israel. And it was kind of, you know, Jesus taught in parables a lot, you know, things that people could understand. This is a nation that you know, we can look back and physically can see how the things they did, how God interacted with them, And again, that whole idea of him wanting that relationship is pointing toward the new covenant and the relationship that he desires with us today. And I think this, he was using these people as an example of the attitude and the way that people need to be, right? They have to have that desire to follow him and to follow his commands. And that then those, like we kind of talk about those lines of communication are open and we have that relationship. But if we keep denying that and keep disobeying, then we're going to fail just like these people did. It's a kind of a, you know, a kind of a side-by-side road here, you know, a physical idea versus a spiritual idea. And I think that's what he was trying to build through these people, you know, as Kirk alluded to it. You know, the nation of Israel wasn't plan A, and when that all fell apart, sending Jesus as his son and having this new covenant, that wasn't plan B. This all worked hand-in-hand together. This was God's plan all along, you know, to the old to usher in the new, as we see. So, Roy, go ahead.
And also he knew that the Hebrew Jewish people were the lineage for Christ.
Yeah.
That's a good point. He also gave the opportunity repeatedly to develop a relationship. But Moses was, you know, maybe others, but Moses for sure did.
Yeah.
He was special, of course. That's what God, he's wise, all-knowing and loving and kind and generous, but just and righteous and don't want to be on his bad side.
Yeah. Kirk, go ahead.
Correct me what I said.
Oh, please.
When I said that they thought it may be stupid that God had that, and that might not be quite exactly right, thinking about it, but that they thought it was ridiculous because they didn't like it.
Yeah.
So that they were more scared of. Still kind of showed us
yeah.
The relationship, but Roy pointed out that they were that's how God set it up for Jesus to be born through. There comes a time, you don't see it right now, but you read like Isaiah and Jeremiah, like those the prophets and minor prophets. God has already rejected the people by then, but he still he to fulfill the promise to David and Abraham. He doesn't completely destroy them until Jesus born.
Right.
And then 30 years later, well, it'd be about roughly 70 years after Jesus was born, after 40 years after the new covenant came into effect, then he destroys them completely.
Right.
And then he wipes them out. And so there was no reason for them to keep, they repeatedly were disobedient, there's no reason for them to stay, continue on after Jesus, after the new covenant came, because the true kingdom of priests, that people that actually wanted a relationship with him, were able to have a relationship with him, he didn't need the nation of Israel anymore.
Right. Yeah, good thoughts, I guess. So, anybody else got anything? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to discuss and to study your word, Lord, and we're just thankful for the opportunities we have to do that freely and to learn from it as we look back at the history and the past of the nations, and we can learn from it, Lord, and it really shows us what the new covenant that we live under is all about, and so we can be encouraged and excited to, because we can be part of that, Father, and we're just glad that we have that opportunity through Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.